I will follow. Yes, lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me, and I will answer. Oh, lead me, Lord. I will go. Lord Jesus, you did the calling. You did the choosing. You did the deciding, Lord. And all we can do is just go. You said to go, and we just go. And ask that you would sow tonight the seed in our hearts afresh, Lord. Let it watered, be watered and growing. Let the vision, Lord, our purpose, come into the front of our minds and our hearts. We are called to overcome this world by the grace of God. You have already overcome it, Lord, but you want to act that out through us. So we pray that you enter us in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way this evening, so that we can go out and get the victory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. For we are more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to share a little story with you, and then we're going to read out of Proverbs 18:24. There was a man by the name of Aaron Ralston. He was a climber. He liked to climb, hike, and do rock climbing, side of face mountain climbing, and things like that. A strange thing about him is, accomplished as he was in that activity, he was a loner. He didn't really seem to have anybody, a friend in the world, but he liked to just be on his own and do his own thing. I guess he came to the place in his life where he knew one person he could trust was himself. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever said, hey, if you want the job done right, do it yourself? Right, yeah. That's a little bit of that. Sad story is that he ended up having a climbing accident and he fell to his death. And one of the rescuers who was trying to save him, they couldn't do it. They said that if only he had a friend. If only he had a friend. He said all these things, this whole story would have been a different story. And most of the rock climbers that I've heard of or read or watched stories of, they always have a buddy. They don't like to climb all by themselves. They'll usually have somebody with them. But every now and then there's some of these guys out there, if they only had a friend. I'm going to speak tonight on a true friend. We need to have a true friend in life. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. God tells us one of the most valuable possessions that we can have in this world is a real friend. A real friend. Friendship. It's very valuable. Amen? You can't overstress the importance of a true friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A little bit of advice there, right? But here's the best part. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You may be seated. God bless you. I want you to think about a couple of things that this passage might be saying to you and to me tonight. And that is, number one, when you are a friendly person, when you are seeking to have friends and you're friendly, you're going to make friends that will stick closer to you than a brother. They'll stick to you. Amen? And this second meaning of that is there is a friend with a capital F who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. How many is thankful you have him as your friend? This verse is telling us about the importance of having a true friend. And today, you know, it's amazing because we use social media. We call it social media. The whole idea of social is that there's this kind of socializing, communicating, connecting, and we call it social media. And it's interesting because in social media and different apps or different venues of social media, there's a thing called a friend request. You can send somebody a friend request. It's interesting. I don't use Facebook, but I kind of hear the interesting ins and outs of how it works. Somebody can send you a friend request, and you feel bad because you want to, you know, you might not be right away saying, oh, yeah, I want to be that person's friend. And you just can click on a button and you're friends. But you feel bad if it's someone that you really don't want to be friends with. You don't really want them involved in the conversations. So you can just sit there and ignore. There's a couple of things you can do. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but you can totally refuse. You know, you can block the person. You can just ignore the person. And I think there's something like ignore that they don't know that you block them in a sense. You just ignored them. So as far as they know, they still sent out a signal, hey, I want to be your friend. And that's how it works. I think it's interesting. Research is showing more and more that people are spending more and more time on their devices, more and more time in social media, and sadly have less and less friends, real friends, and are gaining more and more depression. And they're connecting it now with just the time spent on these devices, sad to say. Now, I have in my phone, and it's on my my iPad, this thing. It's you can find it on your, you should be able, if you have one, you should be able to do it, that it actually kind of keeps track of how much time you spend on your thing. And it will give me a report every week. I think it's every week. This week, your time has gone down. This week, your time has gone up. It tells you how much time you've been spending on it. Now, it's not really fair in a way because, for example, I use my phone a lot of times just to listen to music. And so I'll have it on and it's sitting over there, but it's actually not really, I'm not actively on it. It's just pumping out music. So in a way, it's not really totally fair. But I think it's interesting, though, if you watch, especially this generation coming up, my kids' generation, it's hours. Literally, 8 hours a day is nothing. 8 hours a day? What could you do in 8 hours? Well, they're being saved by work. You know, they're both working, and so they're out working. So they're saved by that, because you can't be on your phone when you're working, right? So, but anyway, I want to share three reasons with you tonight why it's important to have a true and a faithful friend. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, in one of the only places where God says it is not good, because he said over and over, it is good, everything God does is good, right? But when he made man and Adam was walking around on the earth, even with animals around him, God still said it is not good. He said it is not good for a man to be alone. God's intention for human beings, the way he created us, is to have companionship. He made us to relate, to connect. No human being has ever survived being absolutely alone. Not for very long. It's possible, but not for very long. God created you and me to be, we're social beings. That's all there is to it. You can't get away from it. That's just the way he designed us. And part of that is because we're created in his image, and he's a social being. You're going to get a better understanding about, I would call it, really the deep loneliness of God. People don't understand that because there's a lot of doctors that try to push that aside. But there's a true sense of missing out of God because he, in and of himself, is all that he needs. He doesn't need anything. But yet, at the same time, without relationship, without being able to relate to somebody, he's lacking that. So that's the reason why I always understood, and I shared this with somebody the other day. I said, you know, for God to be able to say it is not good for man to be alone, and to understand loneliness means he has to know what it is. Right. Outside of that, he had to come to earth and become us in order to really understand us. God never cries. He could cry. God could never be sick. He felt sickness. God could never be tempted. He felt temptation. It's the only way he could do it. But he did connect with Adam walking around on the earth by himself and said, he's alone. It's lonely. It's not right. It's not good. I'm going to make him a companion. I'm going to make him someone that he can be connected to. Amen? And so God made us a social being. God created you to interact with one another. He wants us to interact with one another. And all this is just going to start to open up. Why did he do that? Because he created us for him. Does that make sense? So, and obviously he is the creator and he's for us. So that's the second thing. God created us to interact with each other. He expects us to communicate with each other. I don't know if you've ever had a problem with texting, but I certainly do. Sometimes texting is the worst way to try to communicate with somebody. We've lost what texting is supposed to be about. Some people use it when they're trying to say something really important and they're just a person who's just doesn't use a lot of words, and they just cut to the chase. I'm not speaking about my wife, but you know, cut to the chase and say something like that, and it offends. It offends somebody because they don't know what attitude you're saying in it. They think you're yelling at me, you know. And then others are sitting there writing an entire essay, you know, 7 or 8 pages long. This is a text. If it's that much, get on the phone and talk. If it's really important, don't just send out a quick message like a sergeant. Get on the phone and talk. There's a big difference in the reflection and the way, the nuances, the way you use your voice. That has a huge, huge impact on what you're saying. And so, but people, you know, texting, it gets you in trouble all the time. It happened the other day with somebody, and they were seeing somebody, and they were texting, and then almost like broke up the relationship. It was like misunderstood. Had to get together, talk about it, and straighten out. No, that's not what I meant. That's what happens. And then another thing about God is not good for us to be alone is that God also created us to interact with Him. So it comes down to, yes, we are social being to each other, but we're also to be social with God. You know, it's beautiful that Jesus, when He taught us how to pray, said, Abba, Father. Use a familiar word, our Father. You know, He really didn't want us to go use the King's English. It's okay to do that, but you don't need to do that. Jesus came to earth to show God's intention is to get closer to us. So He's expecting we're going to reciprocate that and want to get closer to Him. That's the whole idea. We get closer to God. God gets closer to us. He gets closer to us. We get closer to Him. And so that's the purpose of that. So that's the first one. It's not good for us to be alone. We were meant to be connected. Number two, it's not good for man to be left alone. And I'm going to give you 4 reasons according to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one. This is just a law and principle of God, the law of numbers. But two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If two people go to work at something and do something, they get it done a lot faster. I got almost into a complaining mode the other day because I was thinking, man, I wish somebody was here to help me. But I was helping Sister Raina out with a gate. She needs an extra gate for her. She now has her new house, has an upstairs and a downstairs, and she has a baby. So obviously he can't just be going up and down the stairs. So there's a gate at the bottom somebody put in, but she needed one at the top. So I went ahead and got the gate for her, and I was building it, and it just didn't have room. I promise you, Brother Tom, I was thinking, I got to call Brother Tom. No, I'm not going to call Brother Tom. I got to call somebody. No, I'm not going to call anybody. So I said, I can do this. Lord, You can help me do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But man, it was very difficult. In fact, I had to go to Home Depot, buy have them cut little pieces of 2x4 into a cube so I could form a cube. And I had to figure out how to screw that into the top thing, the top of the stairs. There's like a little bit of a ledge there. And I got that in because that gate goes up above it, and I had to have it hooked to something. Anyway, Sister's Raina was really... She was sweet. She goes, it's okay. It's wood, but I'll paint it white. I got spray paint. I'm like, you do whatever you want. I'll build it. You can fix it. And I got it done. But it was like, what am I doing? I mean, it's one of those things where you get it all together and you're just about done, and then you realize you forgot a part. And there's no way you can put that part in without taking it all apart again. Yeah, you ever been there? That's what's going on. But we got it done. And so two are better than one. If there was another person there, it makes sense, because sometimes it's not just that somebody can hold something and the other person, not just physical, but mentally, somebody would pick up on that and say, hey, what about that? Better put that piece in before this happens, that happens. It's really great. But anyway, that's Ecclesiastes 4:9, and you go on, it says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. There's another reason. But you remember the man that fell in the climbing accident? But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, and this is another example, there's really 4 of them here, we're going to go through them. But if one person is overpowered by an attacker, it says two can withstand the attacker. That's pretty exciting. and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I like that because it's saying, you know, obviously as you add, if you have two, you're strong. If you have three, it's even stronger. But I like the idea of two friends that are really connected with Christ, the third one. Hallelujah. Nothing can break that. They can do all kinds of things. So here's the four things that you see there in this second part. And that is a friend helps us with our work. A real true friend helps us in our true purpose in this life. A real friend will help you and remind you of what you're here for, what your purpose is, what your mission is. And they'll support it and they'll get behind it and they'll do whatever they can to help you. A real friend wants to see you succeed. They never get jealous, not envious. They want to see you do well in whatever you're doing. That's what a real friend really does. A friend helps us in times of difficulty. You know, if you're challenged, if you're going through a tough time, a friend is the person who steps in and helps you. A family member, a brother or sister, might want to avoid you, but a friend will step in and help you. Isn't there? It's amazing how that works, but that's true. Friends also comfort one another, and they add warmth. Think of it this way. There's nothing that can warm your heart more than a really, really good friend, right? There's just something about that. And then also a friend helps us in times of danger. So, for example, if you're struggling with a trial or temptation or whatever it is, if you have a real friend or a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, that's somebody who can pray with you. That's somebody who can encourage you, strengthen you, and help you overcome. That's the beauty of having a friend. Here's the third reason. It is not good for a man to be left unaccountable. Here's two facts. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. What good is love if somebody hides it from you? Something isn't right. But open rebuke is better, and that's the reason why this Proverbs 5 rolls into Proverbs 6 and says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. As nice as kisses are, if somebody's an enemy and they're lobbing compliments and throwing, they're deceitful. They're deceiving you. They really are setting you up for a fall. But a real friend is not going to hide errors or things in your life that are weaknesses. They're going to try to help you with those. And if it comes out as an open rebuke, if it comes out as, you know, like Paul standing in the face of Peter and just telling him, you can't do that. You cannot pretend that you're with everybody, and then when the Jews show up, you go and side with them and get away from the Gentiles like they're unclean. You can't do that. We are under a new covenant. You can't do that. And he had to rebuke them. Maybe he could have done it a little better way, but that's what a real friend does. They ended up working together. As you know, they were not enemies ever in Scripture. So those are the things. We need to choose good friends. I've determined that we are the sum of our friends that we hang around with the most. We are the sum total of whatever they are. It adds up. We are need to have wisdom and discernment to choose good friends and choose the right friends. Does that make sense? And we need friends who will watch over us. If you just want friends that are people that are saying yes to you and just think you're the greatest, they can't say anything bad about you, and they just pump you up with self-esteem, that's S and then another S, steam, you could spell it a little bit different, right? They're just filling you full of hot air, and then you're just full of hot air. You don't need that. I don't need that. If you're a person of integrity, you want friends who are people of integrity, who can tell you like it is. I married my best friend, and she tells it like it is. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we need. Sometimes we are afraid that we're going to offend somebody. Sometimes we're afraid that we're going to hurt their feelings. But remember, love covered is not as valuable to the person if you really love them. You're not going to hide it. You're going to help them. And you're not trying to hurt anybody. You really want to see if you can help them. So, and I know some of you through the years have done that with each other, with your friends and family, with me, whatever. You've been able to say, hey, I want to talk to you. This is really hard. I could tell it was really hard. I don't like the way this is going. I don't like the way this is happening. And we walk through it. We talk through it. We figure it out. And it works. I'd rather have someone help me than hide stuff. Brother Branham said, I'd rather have you come up here with your Bible. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out in the open. Let's figure it out. Amen? So I want to take the word friend as an acronym. And I'm going to just do the other half of this tonight and just take F. And for the next few Wednesdays, we're going to go through F-R-I-E-N-D. How does that sound? So F is the first letter in friend, and it's got to be, this has got to be the key, the most important part of any kind of friendship, and I'm mainly focusing on our relationship with the Lord God Almighty, face to face. You can't really have a friendship with someone without face to face. You've got to have it. Today we have Facebook, we have FaceTime, we have all these things, you know. But really, honestly, nothing compares to actually being in the presence of your friend, of somebody else, and being able to speak to each other face to face. There's nothing like it. In the third letter that John wrote, epistle, in the first chapter, he said, "I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Isn't that cool? So what he's doing there is John is understanding the whole thing about friendship is the fact that we get to spend time together face to face. That's what develops real, true friendship. It's very, very valuable. God demonstrated this many times throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. You're going to see more and more as we look at this. But it shows God's demonstrating over and over again his great, great desire that he wants real, genuine relationship with us. He desires it. He longs for it. It's something important to him. And he wants us to understand that he wants to call us his friend. I think that God has more religious people in the world than he can handle and very few friends. Isn't that sad? Imagine that he has all these people paying him homage, but where are his friends? Hard to find, right? There's this beautiful passage in Exodus chapter 33, and all this is going to tie together with some of the stuff I've been preaching on lately about the glory of the Lord and so on, because there's something that you must understand. As you meet with somebody face to face, you go deeper into their lives, right? When you first meet somebody, you might hit it off right away, but there's still a veil there. There's still things you don't know. There's still stuff you don't know about the person. But as you get to know them, the veils start to drop off. The more you get to know them, the more the veils drop off. You get to know them, you get to experience who they really are. And this is why Moses, who was being led by the Lord, he experienced the cloud, the fire, he experienced the presence of God. Yet, at the same time, he was asking God, "Let me see your glory." He kept pressing, "Let me see more of you, Lord. I want to go deeper into our relationship." And God loved that. He likes it when we chase after him. Praise the Lord. Draw nigh unto the Lord, and he will draw nigh unto us. That's what the Bible says. So it says in Exodus 33, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Don't forget that. God's hunger, greatest desire, it ought to be ours, is to have a face-to-face conversation with us. Face-to-face. As a friend speaks with a friend. Isn't that cool? And it goes on to say that he returned to the camp. Joshua stayed there. But that was when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and so on. The more, I believe this with all my heart, saints, the more we grow in Christ, the more mature we become in his word and in our spiritual walk, the greater the relationship with him, the greater the fellowship, the greater the friendship we have. So as we mature, as we're little infants, you know, growing, just starting out, it's a little bit of a disconnect, but we feel ourselves being drawn into him. We feel ourselves being drawn. And so keep pressing on. And as we grow, as we mature, the relationship gets better. It's just like if you see a little one-year-old, right? Like Lincoln. You should have let him in. That would have been perfect timing. Lincoln, right? You can get down on your knees. You can have a conversation with him, but it's going to be short. And it's going to have to be simple. Don't go crazy with him. Don't start talking about how electricity works. His dad can do it, but he's not going to try it. Because Lincoln will just go, "Yeah, right," and take off. But you can still connect. There's a connection. You can have that now, like, you know, your daughters are a little bit older. You can talk to them about a little more deeper things. You can get into how, you know, exercise is good or talk about stuff. And you can get into that with older, but as we get older, our conversations start to go up too. The level of the conversation goes up. The depth of what we can discuss and go through goes up, doesn't it? And that's the same with our relationship with the Lord. When we first come to Him, we're just babies, but as we grow, it starts to change. And the beauty of it is we never go back. At least I hope not. Well, that's why God sent me. The job of the pastor is make sure you don't go backwards. You got to keep going forward. What are you talking about? Why are you doing that? You know, grow up. And that's my job. You can see Paul saying it. You can see different ones saying, you need to grow up. You need to grow up. Why do we have to keep on serving you milk? Why do we keep serving you these little, you know, things when you should be eating meat by now, you know? And that's the rebuke. And that's really our job as ministers, because we believe in you. That's why a minister really believes in the people, believes they can do better, believes God designed you to do better, and you have everything you need in you to accomplish great things. Praise the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 12, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. Praise the Lord. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. You see where he's going with this? When we were a child, we didn't understand what our parents were doing or what was going on in the adult world. But as we grow up, we start to see face to face. I remember when, Gideon, 18, 19, he's working on the farm every now and then and taking these odd jobs here and there. And money came, money went. Money came, money went. Wants to have a vehicle so you get to work. That costs money. Money comes, money goes. And then he got a job where he's working as a security guard and it's 40 hours a week. Now it's a different story. But there was a time when he was getting concerned, like, I need to work, I gotta work. He started getting so stressed out about it. And he, in fact, got so kind of almost neurotic about it, that's really what spearheaded him into looking into the National Guard. And today he had a swearing in this morning, so he's actually officially signed his life away. No, we already dedicated him to the Lord, but he did sign something. So unfortunately, the government has him for temporarily. Praise the Lord. But he did that because he just wanted to make sure he had something. And I love that, because what I watched happen as a boy turned into a man. Boy turns into a man. And the conversation now changes. And I'm really excited about the fact that I don't have to tell him to pick up his clothes anymore. They're going to be not only picked up, they're going to be folded, creased, and on the shelf. Bed made, like, I don't even see a wrinkle on that bed. That's exciting to me. That's kind of cool. So I'm excited about that. But anyway, he's now working. He goes, Dad, you won't believe the money I'm piling up. I'm like, yeah, well, just keep piling it up. Just do that. You don't need to spend it right now. Of course, he let his friend borrow his car, and the car came back, like, trashed. I don't know what he did, but he burnt the brakes. I just dropped it off at the shop. It's got to have work done. I don't even know. So I'm like, that was you. You let your friend use it. You're paying for it. He goes, what? Yeah, I said, I've been paying for your stuff. I've been paying for your stuff. That's your car. You pay for it. And the only reason why I have ownership and title of it is just because of the insurance. And it is parked in my driveway. So that's the only reason. Otherwise, that's his car, so he can fix it himself. I just paid $500 on Esther's car. Poor thing. I feel bad for them. But at the same time, I remember I was 19, 18. I got my first car. And it was a Pinto. And man, that thing was a piece of tinfoil with wheels. And every time I turned around, I was putting money into it. Sad thing. But it got me where I needed to go. Amen. So he says, when I was a child, I put away those childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know. What does he mean know? Like know doctrine? What does he say? Well, I know this, I know that, but I've known in part, or I've had partial. What kind of knowing is he talking about? Listen carefully. But then I shall know just as I also am known. Know him. Know the Lord. And maybe even in a greater way, as we grow up in Christ, we really are growing up into knowing us. Then I will know even as I am known. I am known. The important thing is we're never going to really know God, but the problem is we don't know ourselves. But God sent us a message in this end time to let us know more about who we are. Do you believe that? Because that's what the missing piece is. Because religion down through the ages has constantly beaten down the people and lets them, you know, makes them slaves. A three-cornered stick all the time, beating them down, beating them down. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. That's how you're raised. You're raised, if you're a Catholic, that's how you're raised. If you're raised Hindu, that's how it is. Muslim, you're never good enough, never good enough, never good enough. That's how it is. But God has always had a clean, clear message from the time of Abraham all the way down to now. And that is, you are what I made you. I've designed you something wonderful, powerful. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. That's scripture. And thank God for the message of the hour that's relieved us of the onslaught and the beating down of religion and brought us into the beauty of relationship with him. Moses spoke with God face to face, yet he still asked God to see his glory. Amen. Many of God's children fail to see the value and the purpose of Moses' quest. I hope you have that quest tonight. How many has that? I want to know God even more. I want to get to know God even better. Their hearts, I believe many people's hearts, even Christians, are veiled. They're not seeking God. They're not trying to get to know God better. Their hearts are veiled. They're just stuck in a religion. 2 Corinthians says this, but even to this day when Moses is read, let me say when Jesus is read, when Paul is read, when Brother Branham is read, doesn't matter. A veil lays on their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isn't that amazing? When the heart turns, the veil is removed. I think that's so powerful. And it goes right into this thing that the Lord promised to Malachi, I'll send Elijah to turn the heart. Turn. When the heart is turned, the veil is taken away. Oh, that's powerful. When Jesus died on the cross, and he said, Father, commit my spirit unto thee, and he cried out with a loud voice, and the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. That veil removed the covering. What is interesting about it is it showed that there was really actually no ark in there. Did you know that? By the time Jesus was there, the ark was missing. It had never been put back. But Jesus, who cried on the cross, Paul picked up on it, was the real veil. He was ripped by the whips. He was the veil that was opened. He is the way into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. He's the way into Pentecost. He's the way into the Shekinah glory. So you and God can become one. That's what was happening there, and that's what that was all about. But he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians here, nevertheless, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face. See, he's talking about the heart being veiled, but the face also. Now that we've turned to the Lord, our heart and our face is unveiled. Where is he going with this? Now we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love this imagery. Just like he said earlier, when we grow up, we start to look in the mirror and we start to see, that's him, and I'm seeing God face to face, and I'm having this face-to-face relationship with him. And as I've been sharing with you, my relationship with my kids has changed. I'm becoming more and more of a friend with Esther, more and more of a friend with Gideon. It's really pretty cool. And that's what happens as your kids grow up. You start to connect that way. Don't press it, though, James. You're still too young. But anyway, no, but you start developing a cool friendship, a really, really great friendship with your kids that you're like, wow, this is amazing, the way they think and the way that they, you know, come to you and say, can you pray with me? Can we pray together? And I think that's something that you can't put money on it. It's so valuable. But we begin to behold the glory of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That seeing his face and the glory that's all connected together, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and that whole transformation is bringing us into a new body change. Praise the Lord. Now, Brother Branham said this in the Church Age book. He says, now this messenger of Malachi 4 in Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. How many can say, hallelujah, amen, that's done. Our hearts have been turned to the faith of the apostolic fathers. And the faith, by the way, is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many can say, praise the Lord? That's extremely powerful. And then he says, two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these. Now, you may say, well, what is that? Or what is this? What is that? Just read it. Listen to it. That's all you got to do. I just keep going back and listening to it over and over again. Listen, all you need to know is that message started a process of changing a church into a bride. It had not been done yet till this age. She's mature, but she's got to be prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. And that couldn't happen until seals were released. And when the seals are released, the heart's turned. Praise the Lord. Turned. And the veil is taken off. And now you can see in the mirror. And honestly, the Bible is pretty interesting that it keeps using the word mirror, mirror. Because normally when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. Do you see the absolute deliverance that God is going to accomplish in our day? Paul is even in a way saying, in my day, he's trying to say, in this day, we're still seeing in the mirror vaguely, like it's got steam on it. But he's saying it's coming, it will come, where we're going to be able to look and see clearly who we really are. Because when we look in a mirror today, when you look at yourself in a mirror, you're really not looking at you. You're looking at a vague thing. And the thing gets vaguer, as far as I'm concerned. But when you begin to look in the mirror of God's word, and the veil starts to move off, the revelation, the unveiling starts happening, you're seeing yourself, but you're seeing yourself in the Word. Don't you see it? You're seeing who you really are in Christ Jesus. You are a conqueror, more than a conqueror. You're victorious. You're spotless. You have no wrinkle. You have nothing against you. You're washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Talk about a friend. Amen. Talk about a friend. So he says, what will he do? He will reveal. He'll bring the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. Exactly so. What's powerful about that statement is he says he's going to do two things. Now, if you read it, the results sounds the same. He turns the hearts of children to the fathers. The second thing he does is he turns the hearts of children to the fathers. It sounds like, what? That doesn't make any sense. But watch carefully this added word. That it'll be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally, there's a difference. When your heart is turned spiritually, that's one thing. Something great has been accomplished. You're born again. You are filled with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, the word in this day, what's happening. But when our hearts are literally turned, oh, I really feel like there's still a literal turning. It's almost like there is still a manifestation of God despite the revelation. There's still something that will literally turn our hearts from this understanding we have now, which is good, to something that will just connect us to the spoken word. Just there it is. And we'll just do it. We'll speak things in and out of existence. We'll just do it. We'll take full control of everything around us. Does that make sense? I feel like it's mounting up to that, but I feel like there's a literal... Notice, he doesn't say that the seventh messenger will do it. See, watch. According to Malachi 4, he, the seventh messenger, will turn the hearts of children to the fathers. Did he do it? Yes. Done, right? We're in that process. We're still experiencing it. But two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders of Revelation 10, which are the revelation contained in the seven seals. And he's already done that, but watch. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the heart. It's not requiring him anymore. It's requiring what he's left us. Jesus did a work at Calvary. Doesn't require Jesus anymore. It only requires what he's left us. All you got to do is believe in the finished work and you're done. You're saved, you're healed, you're set free. Whatever you need, believe in the finished work. You don't need Jesus to come and heal you. In fact, I have it on good authority that even if he was here today, he couldn't heal you. Because he's already done it. He can't try and redo something he's already done. He doesn't do it a second time. He did it right the first time. It's up to us to believe it. To believe it. And I'm telling you, the seals opened. A lot happened in whatever it was, two generations ago now. That's still here. It's still available. It still has an effect. It is that which literally, that's why people, the devil is like, oh, if I can just get people away from the message now. I got to get them away from the voice. I don't want them to hear the voice. I don't want to hear people away from their Bibles and everything. He's trying to drag us away. They go to church and that's it. There are so many message believers that if you ask a few basic questions about the Godhead, about baptism, they're like, I don't really know. That's just what we do. That's it. You don't have a revelation. You have nothing. You got veils all over you. You haven't even started. But I'm in the message. I'm going in the rapture. No, you're not. There's no guarantee. If my mom and dad make it, I'm going to make it. No, that's not true. You've got to be sure, that you're absolutely sure that you're going yourself. When you hear the word and something registers, God is calling me an eagle, and you catch that, you're not hearing the message saying God is calling this church an eagle. We're all eagles, and I'm part of that. No, you're hearing God is calling you an eagle. And you're saying, amen, that's me. I believe that. That's different. See, but I truly believe that there's a further step of it where literally our heart is turned. It's like it hasn't been fully turned yet. We still worry and stress and try to fix stuff ourselves. When we get there, then it's just simple. Fig tree, you're cursed. Nobody's going to eat from you ever again. Mountain, move. You get out of the way. Car, lift off that person and park over there. This stuff is just going to come to us. And it's going to be literal, and it's going to happen, and our bodies are going to be changed. That's what this is all about. There will be a resurrection. All seven ages are coming. They're all coming out of the ground. They're coming up. We're going to have a body change. We're going to be here for 40 days doing whatever, and then we're going to meet the Lord in the air. It's exciting. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about it. The heart, when it is turned, the veil is taken away. That's why we preach. That's why we testify. That's why we share and we evangelize people, because we just want to get their heart to turn. If you can get their heart to turn, the veil goes away. If you sit there trying to pull the veil away, forget about it. Oh, you know, that Catholic church really is wrong. You know, they murdered a lot of people. You're going to make a Catholic who already hates his church defend it. You can't do that. You cannot tell a Catholic what's wrong with the Catholic church. Even if, let them tell you. And then you say, yeah, I know what you're saying. But you know something? I was in that. You got to relate first. You got to say, look, I was in the same boat. I was in some religion. I did. Try to connect somewhere where they're talking. Don't make it up. If you really connect, connect. And then say, but you know what? Something happened to me. I found something better. As soon as you say that was good, but I found something better, then they're like, I want to know. You made it salty. You just dumped salt in their mouth. They're like, where's the water? Where's the water? Where's the water? I need water. But if you're sitting there, you know, dumping water on them, they're like, leave me alone. They're going to defend it. The heart has to turn. The veil will be removed automatically. You don't have to worry about that. And why? Because the end result is the messages that we've been hearing. It's all about the mighty God unveiled. The mighty God unveiled. It's not you anymore. It's the mighty God in you. It's Christ in you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. A mighty God's unveiled. Greater is he, the Son of God, or a daughter of God that you are now being unveiled. For we can't compare the stresses and the troubles and the trials we go through with the glory that's being revealed in us when the sons of God are unveiled. There's an unveiling of sons and daughters of God that'll produce a redeemed body. Does everybody understand that? Go back and read Romans 8. You'll see what I'm talking about. There is yet still, I look at it like every time we turn, there's another veil falls. But we can turn a little more, and another veil falls. And we can turn a little more. Sometimes we're turned, but we're not turned quite exact. So we keep turning, and another veil falls. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Sounds like a lot of words, but all you need to know is that when God's light shines in your heart, the veil is removed, and now you look in the mirror and you're seeing the face of Jesus Christ. Hey, this is weird, Brother Elijah. Every time I look in the mirror now, I'm seeing less of me and I'm seeing more Jesus. Yeah, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. It's not supposed to be you. You're supposed to see Him. And that's the victory that we have. A little story I want to share with you. 150 years ago, there was two businessmen standing on a side street in Port Hope, Ontario. I think some of you probably know where that is. They were standing in the street corner, and there was this happy man who was carrying a saw walking by. And one of the guys said, "Wow, I wish I knew where he got his joy from. And man, it'd be nice to have him cut my wood for the winter." And the other guy says, "He won't cut your wood for the winter. He only cuts wood for the absolutely financial destitute, and he cuts wood for the people who are handicapped and can't cut their own wood." And he says, "Really? Yeah." And he said, "I know the man. This young woodcutter was." Known by the name of Joseph Scriven. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he was the son of a captain of the British Royal Marines, and was born in about 1819. But after receiving his university degree at the Trinity College in London, he quickly established himself as a teacher, and he fell in love. And so the wedding date was all set, and the day before the wedding, she was riding her horse on the way over to meet with him. His whole life was set before him. Everything was set up perfectly, and he was so excited to settle down and establish his home. But on her way, she was crossing a river, and the horse got scared by something and threw her. She landed into the river head first. It knocked her unconscious, and by the time he got there, she had already drowned. So his wedding plans were gone, and he was overcome by grief. Scriven decided to go ahead and move to Canada. He just wanted to have a new place to live and start all over. And he moved to a place and developed a home in an area called Rice Lake. I don't know if you know where that is, but Rice Lake. And fell in love with a girl by the name of Aliza Rice. And it wasn't long before their wedding was coming up, but a week before her wedding, she fell terribly ill and she passed away. The poor guy was absolutely shattered, and it drove him to go back to his faith. And he just totally committed his life to Christ and decided to take a vow of poverty and just live for the Lord. He made the decision that from now on, I am just going to help those who are financially less off and those who are handicapped. And that was one of the things he was doing, was cutting firewood for them and just helping them in their needs. And he really was serving the community as Christ would have served. Very powerful story. Later on in life, about 10 years later, Scriven's mother passed away. Or rather, she became very ill, and he just couldn't even get to her. The guy that was helping other people out who had no money himself. He couldn't get to her. She was over there in Ireland. So he wrote her a letter, a poem, basically, and sent it to her. And the title of the poem was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Amen. I just think about, We think our lives are so terrible, but there's people that go through so much stuff that we can't even imagine. But look at what comes out of it. Look at all the pain and everything he's gone through and all that was handed to him and pulled away. And it squeezed this beautiful prose from his life called, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." There is always this friend that we can go to. There's always this one. No matter what we go through in life, he's always there. He never forsakes us. He doesn't die on us. He doesn't get sick on us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. He's there. He's there. You can talk to him right now, and he's right there. What a friend we have in Jesus. He'll never let you down. He'll never talk behind your back. He'll never hurt you. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a friend called Jesus? I'd like us to sing that song as we close. How many here will make a commitment with me to develop your relationship with the Lord as a real friend? He's already proven, right, that he's a friend for you. How much of a friend are we to him? Ask yourself that. How much of a friend am I to you, Lord? How much time do we give him? How hard do we press to connect with him and even ask, like Moses, show me your presence. Show me your glory. Show me your face. Show me you, Lord. I want to see you. I want more of you. I believe Moses got overcome. Because think about the fact that in that same passage that says Moses spoke with God face to face, in that same passage, God and Moses had a dialogue. It was back and forth. I've had people ask me this, has God ever spoken to you audibly? And I can say there were times when I felt God spoke to me audibly, but why once in a while? Why now and then? Why do some Christians, many Christians, say it doesn't happen? Or even theologians, teachers, preachers say it doesn't happen. God's not going to speak to you audibly. What do you think Moses was doing? He's having a dialogue. He's going back and forth. Lord, make sure your presence always goes with us. I will always be with you. Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do this for me. I'll do this for you. You found favor. I mean, God is speaking. Moses is speaking. God is speaking. Moses. And he just becomes overwhelmed with this. I'm actually talking with God. Face to face. Show me your glory. And he asked it in a very humble way. He says, Lord, you know, like, don't kill me if I ask you this. But I want to see you. I want to know you. I feel like we have a friendship and I want it to be even better. Would you pray with me? Would you make that your desire? My heart is for all of you to be closer to the Lord today, tonight, and tomorrow, and into next Sunday. Closer, closer, closer. All of us closer to the Lord. If we have the words, let's put them up on the screen. I don't know if we have them. But let's just sing this and make it from your heart. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, all our sins and griefs he bears. He freely does it. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Don't carry it. Give it to him. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's sing the next verse. Have we trials and raise your hand if that's you. That's me. Amen. Well, is there trouble everywhere? Listen, don't be discouraged. We should never, ever be discouraged. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Can we find a friend so faithful? Nobody sticks closer to him. Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows. Yes, Jesus knows our every weakness. So let's just take it to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Sing it now. Oh, Jesus, tonight, we want to be closer to you, Lord. We draw near to you, Jesus. You are our true friend. We have no friend like you, Lord. None. Yes, living. Think about it. Ooh, it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise? Oh, do thy friends despise and forsake? Well, they might do that. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. He will. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thou wilt find a solace there. Lord, as we close, we just know that we get to walk from here with a real dear friend, a true friend. Though we might be let down by others, though we might be forsaken by friends, and even though, Lord, we even let each other down, you never do. You always care for our needs and our hungers. And you said, cast all your cares on me because you care for us, Lord. And I pray that you be with us as we dismiss and keep encouraging us with these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks for saying. Hallelujah.